Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. We've been studying concerning scriptural authority. We see how that God has given to Christ absolute authority when it comes to the church. We know that from the statement Jesus made in Matthew 28, verse 18, and from what we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We find that while Christ was on earth, he taught his disciples, and upon leaving them, we find that he gave them binding and loosening authority, but only again to the apostles. We read about this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. So we see then that we must, in order to respect the authority of Christ, we must also respect the authority that he has given to the apostles. And we see that the authority that Christ gave to the apostles was exercised, and we have that in the New Testament. So how do we go about establishing authority from the New Testament scriptures? Well, first of all, we do so by precept. By this, we mean a direct statement or a direct command. We also establish Bible authority by approved example. By this, we mean the practice of the church in the New Testament was under the guidance of the apostles, which, of course, were being guided by the Holy Spirit. And we find that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to the apostles, and therefore, when we follow the apostles, we are following that which is being divinely given. Then, two, we establish Bible authority by necessary inference, that which through neither expressly stated or is it specifically spelled out, yet it is necessarily implied by clear and meaningful language of what we read in the New Testament. So these three methods of receiving divine authority, I believe we can illustrate by looking at the Lord's Supper. First of all, we see the precept concerning the Lord's Supper, its observance. Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 25, "This do in remembrance of me." We see then that Paul received it of the Lord, and he gave it to the church by his authority, there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. When he says, "That which I have received of the Lord, that I give unto you." The same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. So we see then that Jesus gave the command to observe his supper, and in commissioning the apostles in the things that they were to teach, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "To teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So we see then, "This do in remembrance of me" is a direct command concerning the Lord's Supper. But also we see an approved example in observance of the supper, and this involves the time of it to be observed. In Acts 20 and verse 7, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." So Paul had received this memorial institution from the Lord, and he knew, therefore, when the Lord wanted it to be observed. We see in Acts 20 and verse 6 that he remained in Troas for 7 days, obviously waiting for the day upon which the saints assembled. And so this evidences to us that the Lord's Supper was observed in the church in the New Testament only upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as it referred to in Revelation 1 and verse 10. But also we see in the observance of the Lord's Supper a necessary inference, and that is concerning the frequency, how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Again, we find that the first day of the week was when the disciples in Troas came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, when we compare that the first day of the week they came together to break bread, and we compare that to the command that God gave to Israel back under the law of Moses in Exodus 20 and verse 8, God told them, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? He told them to remember the Sabbath day. Now, in Acts 20 and verse 7, we see it was the first day of the week that the disciples in the New Testament came together to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, if the Sabbath day was to be kept holy, means every Sabbath, that is, as regularly as the Sabbath comes, then can we not see that the first day of the week to break bread then means the first day, every first day, as regular as there is a first day of the week? See, this is an unavoidable implication. It's of clear import, and the meaning of the language that is used, there is no other way of determining how often this memorial supper is to be observed than through the necessary inference that just as the Jews understood that as sure as there was a Sabbath day, it was to be kept holy, we as Christians today must remember, as sure as there is a first day of the week, we need to remember the Lord's death as we partake of the unleavened bread and of the fruit of the vine. But also, in connection with establishing authority from the Scriptures, we must understand that authority comes in two forms. One is generic authority or general authority, and the other is specific or specified authority. So all commands, all authority, is either general, that is, it includes anything, any method, any means of executing that comes within the class or the order of the command that has been given, whether it be a command, an example, or the thing commanded. Then the other kind of authority is specific authority. Specific authority excludes everything, every method, every means of execution in the same order or the same class, which has not been specifically, particularly specified in a command or in the example. So then, what we can say is general authority includes. Specific authority excludes. I believe we can illustrate this principle from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Looking at that word go is how do we go? The question comes. Well, we can walk, we can ride, we can fly, we can sail. So which one do we do when we go into all the world? Well, again, in that command, go, God did not specify. He gave us the choice. And no man has the right to bind a specific method. In, again, Matthew 28, in verses 19 and 20, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, how do we teach? Well, we can teach privately. We can teach one-on-one. We can teach publicly. That is, a person teaching to a number of people. We can teach in a class arrangement, where that class may be children of different ages, young adults, adults. So which one do we use? Well, again, when it comes to teaching, God did not specify how that we were to teach. He gave us the choice. And again, no man has the right to bind a specific method. Let's look at another verse in Hebrews 10. In verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. So here the command is to assemble. So where? Where do we assemble? Do we assemble at home? Do we assemble in a place that we rent? Do we have our own meeting house? Well, which do we use in carrying out the command to assemble? Well, again, God did not specify. He left to man's judgment to select what would be the most reasonable, the most expedient. And one other thing, in Ephesians 5 and 19, as well as Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're told to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. So, how are we to sing? Well, we can sing with a book. We could sing, maybe, by memory. But which do we do? Well, again, God doesn't specify. Another thing about singing is, what part do we sing? Will we sing soprano? Will we sing alto, bass, tenor? Well, again, God did not specify, but he left the choice to man's judgment. And again, no person has a right to legislate or to specify that we have to sing from memory, or that everybody has to sing alto or soprano. Now, let's look at some examples of specific authority and how that it excludes. Take, for instance, Noah's Ark. In Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah to build an ark, and he told him to build it of gopher wood. We find that gopher wood, by God making that declaration, gopher wood excludes walnut, pine, ash, spruce, and any other kind of wood that may come to mind. So, which wood does Noah use? Well, God specified gopher, and no man has the right to add another kind. Then think about the water of cleansing that we read about concerning the ashes of a red heifer over in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2. By the fact that it said the ashes of a red heifer, that red heifer excluded a sheep, a goat, a pig, a horse, a camel, or any other color of a heifer. So, which was to be used? Well, God specified not only the kind of animal, but even the color. So no person has the right to add another color or add another kind. Now back to what we said a moment ago in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 about singing, that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. See, singing excludes every other kind of music. Instrumental music, mechanical instruments of music, is excluded by the fact that God specified sing, and that does not include playing upon an instrument. No person has a right to grant a liberty which God's authority excludes. And back to where we talked about the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and verse 7, and also in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are excluding every other kind of element that we could think of to use on the Lord's table to serve the Lord's Supper. That excludes cornbread and buttermilk. It excludes Coke. And all of these things. The first day of the week excluded, remember, every other day. God has made the choice with reference to these matters, and man has none but simply to do the will of God. He either does that, or he rebels against the authority of God. Then we see that God has specified government within the congregation of the church. In Acts 14 and in verse 23, here's what we read. He says, if I get to the verse, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord of whom they believed. And then, of course, there's that passage in Philippians chapter 1 that says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we see that God has specified congregational government under elders, or as the Philippian letter talks about, bishops and elders are the same, and we see that deacons are mentioned, as well as saints. See, there's nothing larger or smaller that we can find in the New Testament scriptures. There's nothing else. Man has to accept God's arrangement and be satisfied with the organization of the church, the government of the church, or rebel against divine authority by substituting or by adding some other kind of organization. We're told in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28 that, notice what it said in these verses. He says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And Peter makes the statement in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So God has specified the jurisdiction of elders. They are to feed the flock of God which is among them, and they're to take the oversight thereof. We just read in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. They're to take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Acts 20 and verse 28. Whenever elders become overseers of anything else but the work of the church or the work of the flock, which is among them, or the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers, they are without jurisdiction as elders, and they have therefore added to the Word of God. You know, in order for a thing to be authorized, as we hopefully have seen, it must either be a command, an approved example, or a necessary inference found in the New Testament scriptures. If the means of authority is general, then anything included within the scope of that which has been authorized is permitted, it's allowed. But if God has specified the kind or the method of going about carrying out the command, then there's no substitute, there's no addition that can be allowed, but everything of the same class or order is excluded. So in these cases, God has left man no choice but to respect God's stipulation by obeying his word or rebelling against divine authority when we substitute or add something to of our own will. There are two extremes in consideration of divine authority. One extreme position is taken by those that contend in order for a thing to be scriptural, it must be specifically authorized. And so, for instance, upon this kind of thinking, they would reject teaching the gospel by means of a Bible class. The other extreme is taken when they contend that in order for a thing to be wrong, it must be specifically condemned. Well, both of these ideas are wrong. One binds where God has not bound, and the other one looses where God has bound. So it is, then, that we need to understand that men have sought to justify a number of things by the claims that they can be practiced as expedients. In fact, the common conception seems to be that the end justifies the means, and anything that will accomplish what we seem to think is good, whether it's authorized or not, we are allowed to go ahead and do it. In order for a thing to be a scriptural expedient in religious matters, it must help in the accomplishment of God's will, and it must be in harmony with God's word. In order for a thing that we want to do or something that we're considering to be lawful, let's understand that to be an expedient for something that we want to do, to be an expedient, it must be lawful. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, let's look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then, let's look a little further, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now let's read verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. See, these passages teach that expediency must come within the realm of that which is lawful. If a thing does not come within the scope of that which has been authorized, that is, if there is no command, if there is no approved example, and there is no necessary inference in the Scriptures that authorizes the practice, then we have no divine authority to do it. That which is unauthorized, let us understand, is unlawful. If something is unlawful, it's prohibited. And we're talking about divine authority. So, therefore, it's sinful. Such involves anything that goes beyond the word of the Lord. We're told in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that we're not to transgress or go beyond the things that are written in God's law. And so it is consequently beyond then the realm of faith, because that's how we are as Christians to operate. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So the silence of God is something that has to be respected. We cannot have any assurance that anything is pleasing to God unless the Holy Spirit has given such testimony of it. Think, for example, and read with me what we find in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. But what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The us here in these verses, those pronouns are referring to the apostles. Because again, remember, God had ultimate authority. He delegated that authority to Christ, and Christ delegated the authority to bind and loose to the apostles as the Holy Spirit revealed unto them the things that we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians 2, and that is the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. And so we're able to know what the will of God is by the Scriptures that have been given unto us by the Holy Spirit. So then, when we have no assurance that a thing is pleasing in God's sight, for us to go ahead and practice it is presumption. And God has always condemned presumption as sinful. You know, think of the Old Testament examples that we have. Think of Cain in Genesis 4. What did he do? He presumed that to offer unto God a sacrifice of vegetables would be pleasing to God. But it wasn't. Nadab and Abihu, when they offered the sacrifices, God commanded the particular type of fire that was to be used in those sacrifices. And yet we know that Nadab and Abihu, the Bible said, used a strange fire. That is, the fire that did not come from off the altar that God authorized. And we know what happened to them. Remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel rather, chapter 6? God had commanded a specific manner in which the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. But now here the ark is being carried by a cart pulled by oxen, and we see that the ark is appearing to be falling off of the cart, and Ezra put up his hand to steady the ark. What happened? God said, "Thou shalt not touch it." Ezra died as a result. So we see all of this, that in these things that God has given unto us, any command, then that command needs to be followed. For a thing to be expedient, it cannot be specified. When God specified, there's no choice but to obey or else disobey. In matters specified, faith demands obedience. Expediency in human wisdom involves the right of a choice within the realm of those things included in what it has been that God's authorized. But to go beyond what's been specified or to offer a substitute is to add to what God has said instead of aiding obedience unto God. Again, God commanded sing. Instrumental music is not an aid in singing, it's an addition to God's command. It's not included in the scope of the commandment, and therefore it's not authorized, and we cannot practice the use of mechanical instruments of music by faith. God commands us to baptize, to bury, Romans 6 and verse 4, in baptism. Sprinkling is not an aid in carrying out that command. It does not expedite in carrying out God's command, but it's a substitute for what God has said. A baptistry might expedite and therefore aid in obeying God's commandment, but it does not add to nor substitute therefore. But friends, we see that our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you back to our announcer.